Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for calling us to you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us ministries, for giving us gifts, equipping us for the way you created us with personalities and talents and characteristics that are needed in your ministry. We thank you, Lord, for using those with us as we go about our day. We thank you, Lord, for the evidence that that's being received by people. We thank you, Lord, for this group of people and the ministry that goes out from this place. We pray again, Lord, for thy mercy, for grace that we might do what we need to do, for the strength and the courage to stand up for you in a world that smirks when your name is mentioned. Lord, prepare us and equip us. Go ahead of us with your authority that we might do what you'd have us do. That you might be glorified and your Son Jesus Christ might be obeyed. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Have you noticed that you don't like things changing on you too much? You like to have what's happening to you to be expected and not too many surprises. Do surprises really get you? Do they flabbergast you some? And the older you get, we got folks shaking their heads. I know me. I've said all my life I don't like surprises. But my life has been full of surprises. And I tell you what, my relationship with God has been the most surprising thing I've ever had anything to do with. It's a real adventure to live like I get to live. The thing I want to remind you of, and I've got a little expression like I've got so many of them, is it's about hanging loose with the Lord. What does that mean? I don't know. It means that I don't know what's going to happen next, but I'm ready for it because I've got Jesus. I don't know who's fixing to walk into my life that's going to need me, that's going to need a word, that's going to need a kindness, that's going to need a drink of water like we spoke of a minute ago, that might need a cup of coffee, a free cup of coffee. You never know. But you need to watch for that. Because you see, the things of the world get you all busy and tied up, and you might miss somebody. Have you ever caught on that you missed an opportunity to do something nice to somebody, saw the look on their face, realized that the whole thing was set up for you to do something, and you got distracted and didn't do it? Maybe you felt like I have when you found that situation and realized I wasn't there like I was supposed to be. The life of a Christian, folks, is one of change. If you don't want change, you're going to have a problem living the life of a Christian. Because, you see, just think just in its simplest form for a moment, if you run into people who are not saved, or if you're not saved yourself, God wants you saved. He wants you different than you are. If you're already saved and you're not mature, He wants you mature. He's never satisfied. And if you're mature, He wants you more mature. Thank the Lord that God is never satisfied with us. He's always adding more to us till we come to the knowledge of the perfectness of Christ. So, you've looked at Christ's ministry and you see that you're not quite up there where Christ is, join the club. I'm not either. You know what that means? He's not through with me yet. He's still working with me every day. And we want to look at some scriptures today to see just how that goes about. But the thing I want you to be aware of, you've got to change. You've got to change. Think about people you know who have maybe been in church for 20, 30, 40 years and you've never seen any change in them. God says there's two ways you can tell that a tree is alive. It grows and it produces fruit. And if people don't grow and if people don't produce fruit, as far as God is concerned, they're dead. Spiritually, they are dead. How somebody gets to be that way, I really don't know. I know the third person in the parable of the sower and the seeds didn't produce any fruit. He got sidetracked with the world. And that, I think, is probably the most way folks get sidetracked and don't produce fruit, save folks anyhow. They get so overburdened and overcome and occupied by the world that even though they themselves are on their way to heaven, they don't produce any fruit for the Lord. If you will, turn to Romans, please, chapter 12. We're going to look at three or four scriptures this morning. It's got a key word here. The word is renewed. We are constantly being renewed in our mind by the Lord and the things that He gives us so that we might learn, so that we might be renewed. In the chapter 12 of Romans, it says in verse 1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I have seen this used a lot of times about you don't drink this, you don't eat this, you don't smoke this, and all this kind of stuff. And it is. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is very applicable. But this thing is greater than this. You present your whole mind and your whole body with your mind and your heart and everything about you to Christ as a living sacrifice. You die daily, it says in another scripture. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said this is only reasonable that you do this based on what God has done for you. And be not conformed. And that expression right there in the Greek is to stop being conformed. It means, what it means is that you are being conformed, so stop it. It's natural for you to be conformed to the world, so stop the process. Be aware that you are and stop it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and here it is, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To renew is to change. What is the goal? To know the perfect will of God. To know the perfect will of God is to know enough about what He's doing to be able to be involved in it yourself. We preached a sermon several weeks ago on watching and praying. And so many times we see that the words watch and pray are in the same sentence. The idea is that you watch to see what God is doing, and then you pray that you may know what God's will is for you in that process you're seeing. If you don't watch, you're going to miss a lot of what God's doing and maybe even miss the part that God has for you to be participating in. That ye may prove. How do you prove something? What do they use for proof in trials? A witness. You're there and you can prove what went on because you were there. When you watch and pray, you watch to see what's going on. You pray that God will show you what your part is. And then what do? You get in the middle of it. And when you've been there, then you know what's going on. And you can prove what's going on. Why? Because I was there. Well, I wonder what God has for me. Well, let me tell you what He had for me. Oh, sure enough, well, I had a chance maybe to get involved with something like that last week. Well, you must have missed it. To prove the will of God is by being involved in that will of God for others. It said that one of the reasons we're to watch and pray is that we might pray for others. We've already talked about how you have a power As a child of God, God gave you that power to be used to be involved with other people. You see where other people are, and then you use your relationship with God and the power that comes from that to be able to pray for them that whatever is lacking in their life, God might provide. So you see, you're constantly being involved in other people's lives, sometimes without them even knowing about it. Isn't that neat, though, to think that you might bring about something good in somebody else's life just because you brought God, your Heavenly Father, in on the thing? That's the thing I've learned about prayer. When, for some reason, it seems to me that God doesn't get involved in things unless one of His children say, "Father, please take care of this." And then that opens the door, and as a result of that prayer, He becomes involved in whatever it was you saw that there was a need for, and He starts taking care of that need. And once you involve Him in that, you don't necessarily have to keep coming back. You have got your Heavenly Father involved in this project, and then He will take it from there. If He can't handle it without you, we're not serving the God that I think we are. But for some reason, it seems that He has chosen not to be involved in projects unless you put Him there. And once you put Him there, then He takes it and runs with it. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Essentially, here it is. What is God doing? Well, I don't really know. You know, He's up there and I'm down here. No, 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 no. If you watch and you pray and you become involved in what He's doing, then you can prove what He's doing. And you can tell someone, well, let me tell you how it worked with me. And you know, if you've ever told anybody that's a green Christian, we'll call them, or unsaved, they're looking you dead in the eye trying to see, is this guy for real? Is she really speaking the truth? Does she really believe this? And sometimes the thing that we've got that leads people to the Lord and what He's doing is just our sincerity. You mean she believed that? Well, I'll tell you what. If she didn't believe it, she sure did sound to me like she did. That's the way so many of the things we do has been accepted. Turn over, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages over to your right in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I had to look that word up, redound. You know, I've never heard it before. And what it means is to superabound. Superabound. You think abound, how can you get any better than abounding? Well, you can get adounded. That's even more than abounded. For which cause we faint not, but though our upward man perish, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, to some of you young folks, you probably don't recognize that through your outward man, you're perishing. Get on up there in your late 60s or 70s or whatever, you're reminded of it more often. The outward man is perishing all the time. But the inward man is growing all the time, getting better and better and better if we are in the will of God. But the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We talked about faith a couple of weeks ago. What was faith? The proof of things not seen. We can see things that the unsaved world can't see. We know things that they can't know. So how do they get to know them? It's been proven to us, and we share it with them. Like we said a while ago, how do you know where the best restaurant is in town? People tell you. You don't have to go to all of them. You can skip a few of those places that don't have good meals because people tell you where to go. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The things you can see at the trump of God, and Christ says, come up here. The things you can see are going to be no more. The things that you can't see will go to heaven with you. You know, that's the neatest thing. The neatest thing. Somebody said the only thing you can carry to heaven with you is somebody else. But you know you can carry more. I don't know. I wouldn't argue this either way. But it says that down here is our training ground for heaven. This down here is where we learn to be patient. Because what does it take to be patient? The Bible says you've got to have tribulation to learn to be patient. There's no tribulation in heaven. You can't learn to be patient in heaven. So you're going to go to the heaven with the patience you learned down here, right? So down here, you're learning the things that are going to create your status in heaven. And you need to understand, there are different levels in heaven. There are different statuses or stati. What would it be, Anthony? I don't know, but there are different levels in heaven and everybody's not the same level. Do you know that? It's because of your level of spirituality here, of the things you've learned of God here. For our light affliction, somebody says, well, my afflictions are not too light. Paul calls them light. And if you look in other places at what Paul called them light afflictions, they might seem heavy to you too. But Paul still calls them light. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, that's all about perception. It's all about perception. How do you look at things? How do you see things? How do you see things that are coming to you? Do you think about the things you're learning today about your relationship with God that are going to be things that are going to be with you forever? You're not going to lose those things because your spirit is going to be with you in heaven. You're carrying it with you. Flip over a few more pages now to Colossians chapter 3, I'm sorry, and verse 10. You know, it said about perfection, about perception. We mentioned about perception, how you look at things. While you're looking for that in the third chapter of Colossians, in verse 2, it says, set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't get wrapped up in all these things down here. You can see. The real thing for us as believers is the things that are not seen. The things that are going on between us and God that other people can't see. But in the third chapter of Colossians, in verse 10, it says, and having put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him. You're renewed every day with your experiences with Jesus who created you. Your experience with Jesus teaches you more and more and more about Him. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, just a few more pages over. This thing worked out this time to where you flip a few more pages and there you are, right in a line. We don't have to go back to the front or the back or whatever. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. This chapter 6 of Hebrews is about leaving the ABCs of our relationship with Christ. Leaving the ABCs. Getting on up into the higher grades. Learning some stuff that's not just basic and fundamental. The Apollos, probably, who is the author, probably the author of Hebrews, says, don't stay where you started. Grow. Come on in, y'all. Have a seat. He's talking about us growing and growing as we learn. Therefore, he says, starting out in verse 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity, growing. So in verse 9 it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. See, he's saying, don't go over and over and over and over the things you learned in the first few minutes after you were saved. You need to be going on to better things. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Be diligent to the things that God is showing you you need to do all the way to the end. Don't quit. Don't slack up. Don't ease off. Stay up with it. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Maturity. He's talking here about maturity. That tree doesn't stay 3 foot tall. It grows and it gets bigger and it sprouts out limbs and it produces fruit as it goes. You say, well, an oak doesn't produce fruit. Oh, yes, it does. It's got acorns on it. There's different kinds of fruit. And it says here that in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, other people who have been saved and through their faith in God and their patience in dealing with God have inherited the promises that he's promised you for maturity. He wants you to grow. Remember what he said? He wanted you to have fruit. And that your fruit should abound. That is the mark of a successful Christian, that you have fruit. Now, it talks about ministering to the saints. That's what a part of it is all about, is ministering to the saints. We here believe and teach, and you've heard this in the last few weeks, and I want to remind you of it. God wants you to produce fruit. Fruit. The things you do that doesn't start with a calling is what Hebrews call dead works. Things that you thunk up in your head and decided God would be pleased that you do it, and you go out and do that without God calling you to do it, without God equipping you to do it, without God giving you the means to do it. That's called dead works. Now, you might be very proud of yourself for doing those things, but Hebrews calls it dead works. In other words, there's no reward for that. Might be good things. Might be very good things. We got in a discussion last week about several churches now have what is known as a social gospel. They want to feed the poor and take care of the world. That's well and good if you're under the direction of Jesus Christ. But when you make that your goal and shove Jesus out the back door in order to do that, you've lost it. You really have. With all the good things you're doing, they still come under the heading of dead works. Now, somebody says the awareness of a need is all the inspiration you need to do that need. I don't believe that. Because you see, everywhere I look, there are needs. I can't fulfill all of them. There's no way I can. So then how do I know which needs God wants me to be involved with? I ask Him, and He tells me, and He said, you take care of this. Because we can get in the business of hunting down needs and supplying them ourselves and never do what God called us to do. Real fruit requires the call of God. When God calls you, He equips you. And when He does, He goes ahead of you with His authority to prepare those who are going to receive those needs or those ministries of those needs to accept them and to do what God wants you to do. We believe that you will recognize His call on you. I want to share something with you. Some of you have heard about it. We were preaching at a cutting over in West Point, Mississippi. Now, something kind of unique about those things, it's a different group of people every week. Sometimes we'd have 40 people there and we'd never see some of those people again. Some people were regular attenders, they were from our area. But you see, some people competed in the sport of cutting and they just traveled around. They'd travel through. They might be coming back from California or something. And they just happened to meet with you and to cut with you that day, and they'd come to your church service. So we saw a lot of people we'd never seen before. We didn't know them, didn't know anything about them. At the end of my sermon that day, there's a lady stood up in the back. She had walked in just a little bit late. A lot of folks were seated, but there weren't any more chairs, and she was standing in the back. And she said, "Brother, could I have a word?" Well, that kind of scares you on the road. You never know what somebody's going to say. You don't know who they are. Around here, at least, I know something about most of you. She said, "You see, God has been after me to do something for 3.5 months now. And I've refused to do it. I have argued and I've griped and I've said, Lord, I'm not going to do it." But something that was said that morning convinced her that she needed to do it. And she said, "I want you as a group to know this. Don't know whether you'll see me again. I'm at most of the cuttings in Kentucky. That's where I'm from. But I don't get down this way very much. But if you happen to see me, will you please come up to me and ask me, are you still doing what God called me to do?" She says, "I want you to be the one that hold me to what I'm telling you this morning, because I'm telling you this morning, I'm going to do what God has been after me for 3.5 months to do." I never knew what God asked her to do. She never did say. She didn't tell anybody in private after the meeting. But there's a couple of things I want you to recognize with that. She knew, as a Christian, she knew God was calling her to do something. She recognized where the call came from. And I believe you will too. It was something apparently that she either thought was too tough for her, or that she didn't want to do, or she didn't want to change her life to be involved in. But that morning something happened. The Holy Spirit had been bothering her for 3.5 months to do what God wanted her to do. And that morning she decided, "I'm going to do it." And not only that, she made it public. She told us, "I'm going to do it," whatever it was. And she said, "Also, when you see me, please come up and ask me, am I still doing what God called me to do?" That is the proper process. That's the way it's done. That's the way it's done. It's not the safe way. The safe way is to keep it to yourself. That way, if you mess up, nobody will know it. Nobody will say, "You're not doing what God called you to do. I know, because you told me." Now, like I said, she didn't tell us what it was. I have no idea what it was. But that is the nature of God's call on your life right there. That's one of the most perfect examples I've ever seen. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter what it was. God asked her to do it, and she had argued. Folks, as I said a while ago, it's a time to get serious with the Lord. And it's no time to be arguing with God. Let's call it what it is. Arguing with God is just straight blasphemy. When He asks you to do something and you flat refuse for whatever reason, you're arguing with God. And that's not any position that any of us want to find ourselves in. Then once she saw and understood what God called her to do, the choice was hers. And the choice is always ours. It's always us. This whole life with God is all about choices. And in living with the choices we make, good or bad. Sometimes we've seen that God will ask you Himself. That ask is a command. He'll ask you, do this for me. But He does it in an asking way. Just like He says, if any man would come after me. There's always that if there. It's up to you. It's the choice you make. Sometimes it'll be others that will ask you to do what God wants you to do. And then it's your job to go to the Lord and say, Lord, they've asked me to do this. Is this something you want me to do? I believe the Lord, if you're in right relationship with Him, and He won't ask you unless you are. And when He asks you, if you toy it with it for a while, unless you get involved in some kind of sin, I think He'll come to you and say, yes, this is what I want you to do, or no, this is what I don't want you to do this. Because you see, we've seen it in church after church after church. There is so much peer pressure, and you will be asked to do things that God doesn't have anything to do with at all. And people will talk about you if you don't. You know them. You know they'll talk about you if you don't. So you don't want to be put in that position where those people are going to be talking about you. So what do? You go and do something that God hadn't got anything to do with whatsoever in order to appease the people who you think are going to have a bad attitude if you don't do it. And we get caught into doing all kinds of things that God never intends for us to do. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, that's not too bad. We're still doing something good. Yes, but there's something else. What about the thing that God wanted you to do? Suppose you busy yourself with something over here that's not part of God's plan for your life. You're not going to be available when He's ready for you to do what He wants you to do. You know, Moses was called, and I go back and study that and read that, and I can't imagine somebody like Moses who was raised in the house of Pharaoh who knew everything about the power of the Pharaoh of Egypt during that day. And he was told by God to go and tell them, let my people go. And you know his first words out of his mouth, well, I stutter, Lord. I'm not a very good speaker. You need to get somebody else a good speaker. It said it made God mad when he responded that way. And he said, well, your brother Aaron's a good speaker. I'll just send him with you. In other words, we got it covered. You can't have an excuse that will be reasonable with God. Gideon was called to raise an army. Now, there's something neat about this thing of Gideon. If you ever study that about him being called to raise an army for God, it said that Gideon was down in the valley at the wine press, threshing wheat. Now, I don't know how much history you know about the Bible. If you've ever bought a load of oats that come from the bottom of the bin, you got a bunch of chaff in there with them, and they make your horses cough. And you can't feed those oats to your horses full of chaff because they sit there and cough. Horses all over the barn will be coughing so bad it upsets you. So what you do is you go around the corner of the barn and you put some in one 5-gallon bucket and you pour them in another 5-gallon bucket, and that breeze coming around the barn will blow all that dust and chaff and all away. That's the way they used to clean their grain, by throwing it up in the air. And the breeze then would come by and blow all the light trash away that made folks cough. Your threshing floors were always on the hill. Why? That's the easiest place to catch the breeze. You don't catch the breeze down in the hollers, as folks in the South say. You caught the breeze up on the ridge of the hill. But you see, the country was occupied by the Philistines, their enemies. And he had some wheat he needed to thresh. And none of this is said in that particular thing unless you know and look it up. And he was down at the wine press in the valley threshing wheat. And if you just see that and picture that, he's throwing this wheat up, and there's no breeze, so all that chaff's coming back down, getting down in his collar, and it's itching him like you wouldn't believe. It's all in his clothes, and he's got to be griping every breath. Why was he down in the holler threshing wheat? Because if he got up on the hill, the enemies would see him and come kill him. So here was the biggest chicken in the country. He knew he was the biggest chicken in the country. He was willing to take all that chaff from the wheat down his shirt collar rather than get up on a hill and be spotted. So he's down there cursing himself because he didn't have the courage to be up there where he needed to be. And here comes God and says, I want you to raise an army fighting man. And you know what he said? No, you're not talking about me, Lord. You must be talking about my uncle. He's a fighting guy. He said, no, I'm talking about you. He said, well, maybe then you're talking about my cousin, my uncle's son. Said, he's almost as big a fighter as my uncle is. He said, no, I'm talking about you. I think about when God sent the old prophet to anoint David as king over Israel. And all he told him was he's one of the sons of Jesse. And the old prophet went there, and here was the oldest boy, and I mean he's 6'4", and looks like some kind of big athlete or something like that. And the prophet said, oh, this must be the one. Boy, he sure looks like a king, doesn't he? And he went down through 11 sons, and God kept saying, nope, that ain't the one. Nope, that's not him either. Nope. And when he got through, he said, look, God said it would be one of your sons. Do you have any more kids? He said, yeah, I've got one. The youngest, he's out with the sheep. But I knew he wouldn't be the one. He said, go send for him. And here come a 15, 16, 17-year-old boy in from the hills looking after the sheep. And God said, that's him, anoint him. See, we don't know. We don't know what God's going on. The only way that we know what's going on with God is to be involved in it. And then we see what is the perfect will of God. Isaiah was called, and God says, I need somebody. Whom can I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. One of the few I know that was called that just said right off the bat, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. And you know what? Sometimes when we get that call and we're asked to do something for the Lord, we're running it through our mind. And that's the worst thing in the world we can do. Because you see, we decide by reason. And we bring all these excuses in. And we make lists of good things about if we do this. And bad things about if we do this. And it gets everything and the whole decision becomes muddled. We go and ask other people. They can't answer you about your call. It's from God. And it's for you, for nobody else. The only way you're going to learn anything about your call is just say, here am I, Lord, send me. If you want me to do this, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then as you go, it's like we said the other week about the headlights on the automobile. Once you start moving, then you start seeing things further down the road, but you got to move before you can. If the call is to you, there's only one thing to do, and that's move. That's all. Just step out. Step out and say, Lord, I'll do it. You know, timing is very important too with the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Watchman Nee says, you know the story about the 10 virgins, and the bridegroom came early, and 5 of them had already used up all the oil in the lamps, and they couldn't be part of the wedding party because they didn't have any lights. They were supposed to go and light the way. But five of the virgins had more oil. And they added the oil to their lamps, and they were part of the wedding party. And old watchman Nee said, you know, if that bridegroom had been early, all those virgins would have been wise. Timing is important. Don't drive by that person's house every day going to work and the Lord telling you need to stop and speak to that person. Because, you see, it could be that you've passed the time for things to be done that God wants to be done. Immediately. I really believe that the calling of God is never 24 hours old. What He called you to do yesterday may not work today. And I know this, we miss a lot of what we miss because I've done it in my life. I've missed a lot of what God wanted me to do because I didn't answer immediately. Then there's something else. And I think we saw it this morning in real life as vividly as we're going to see it. You see, God puts us in trials. We've already seen that in the Scriptures. And then, as we go through the trial with faith and patience, we come out the other side of that trial. God never gave you anything. It doesn't matter what it is, knowledge, money, or experience, or knowledge of Jesus, that He didn't expect you to pass on. You're not to be a storehouse. You're to pass it on. We've been praying here for about 3 weeks for an unknown prayer request. We got the answer this morning. I don't know what that did to you. Did it encourage you? It's supposed to. Did you get something out of that, to hear that prayer that was answered and to know something about what it was? That is the thing, I think, that God wants us to meet together. Because we encourage each other by being in the same jams we are, and folks share with us. This is what happened to me, y'all. And we're through it now, and praise the Lord, this is the way it worked. Folks, when you have learned something else about God, those things that you can prove to other people, God wants you to share those experiences with other Christians. So you encourage them. That way, everybody gets a little bit out of what happened to you. And the next time something happens to one of us, we say, whew, boy, I feel like so-and-so when it happened to me. When it happened to them, I know now what they're doing, and maybe, I'll be able to deal with this as well as they did. That's the way you share experiences with each other and everybody gets to enjoy it and to grow from it. Give it back to Him. When God has blessed you with a trial in your life, or God has shown you something and you feel so great that He's shown it to you, stop. And take a few moments, get with Him, and give it back to Him. If you ever study the life of Abraham, you know that every time big thing that happened in Abraham's life, he always stopped and put a few rocks on top of each other and built an altar and praised God. God wants us to make a notice of that, that we share things with each other. By that, then, is what we go back to with Romans chapter 12. When we have presented our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. You don't get big medals for doing that. Paul says it's reasonable to do that. Don't be conformed to the world. We've seen that in four other scriptures. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm convinced there's some people this morning that shared with us that know more about God than they did 2 weeks ago. You know, it helps our faith. It makes us stronger. And we can lean back on that the next time something happens to us, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning by, as we look at Scripture, see the way the process works. Maybe, Lord, we understand a little bit better today how things work in a relationship with you. That by renewing our minds, changing us, giving us experiences, teaching us, that we may come to the perfectness of Jesus Christ through the knowledge of Him. So Lord, help us learn what Jesus was all about as He walked the streets for those 3 years. Encourage us, Lord. Equip us. Give us fruit that we might be big, strong trees for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.